Well, good morning. If you can find your way to 1 John chapter 4, the beginning. And follow along as we read verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What makes a man like Martin Luther be able to stand against other religious leaders when it seems as if the whole world is against him and proclaim, I cannot and will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other. So help me God. What makes a man like Dietrich Bonhoeffer proclaim in the midst of one of the most demonic earthly regimes the world has ever seen things such as the following? Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. And at another time, one of my favorite quotes is, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. These things are said before he is hauled off to be executed, moments before Hitler himself is captured dead. What makes the martyrs that we read about so often in the past and even today be able to go to the flames singing joyfully unto their Lord? What made the apostles able to face death each and every day without flinching? What makes a man or woman a true man or woman of God? I believe it is the ability and the fortitude that says, no matter what the world may throw at me, or what other well-meaning Christians may throw at me, I will not be moved, for I know whom I have believed in. We can also go back to the Hall of Faith in Hebrews. We can quickly discover that it is not because of these men and women's wonderful adherence to the law that made them great men and women of faith. Because the list includes people such as David. He has. We often think of Bathsheba, but understand there were multiple adulteries before. And there's murder that comes after that as well. We think of Samuel. Or excuse me, not. Yeah, we do have Samuel in there, but Samson I was going to talk about. Samson, he has continual lust issues, and yet he is considered to be part of the Hall of Faith. Jacob, he was a deceiving liar. Rahab, a prostitute. The list goes on and on. We can think of Solomon. How many wives did he have? We can go on. The list goes on. So what makes these men and women great men and women of God? I'm going to contend with you today that it had nothing to do with their righteousness. The righteousness that they had on their own. It depends on how righteous they have been made through the workings of the Holy Spirit and the calling of God to bring His people to Himself for His own glory. As we delve into our passage today and consider what I consider the most pivotal sections of John's first epistle, we're going to have to stall out a little while. So we're going to be on this passage for this time and at least the next time after and maybe after that. Reason being is I think it's so critical and it's probably foundational and maybe probably should have been brought up a little bit sooner. But as we look at 1 John, we know that John continues to talk about things and assurances of salvation, things that we can look at, things that we can know for ourselves and for those around us if we have been called by God. In the beginning of chapter 4, we are challenged to have discernment. What does it mean to have discernment? In 1 Corinthians 12:10, when Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he mentions that the gift of discerning between spirits, which simply means that a person who is able to judge the motives and the objectives of others. They're able to judge whether they are godly or not godly. Of course, in our passage today, we start out with the same focus, where we are told to test the spirits to see if they are from God. And since 1 John is talking to all believers, it is safe to say that we all have the gift of discernment, at least on some level. It is funny sometimes when I hear people talk, well, you're a lot more discerning than I am. I just don't have that gift. And you probably have all known those types of people. Sometimes they're just really, really intelligent and have no common sense whatsoever. Okay? Those are the people. We often call them foolish. Most everyone here at least has some sense of discernment, with possible exception of maybe my son Thaddeus, who would just as soon suck on his bottle as he would lick off the bottom of a shoe. I mean, there's not a whole lot of discernment yet, so we're in training for that. But most of us have somewhat of some training. Okay, we have some understanding and some discernment. There are different levels, and we will get into some of those a little bit deeper, especially in the talks to come. But in Philippians 1, 9 through 10, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. And I'll finish with Proverbs 3:1 and 6:35. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. The discernment. There is a portion to this passage that we need to kind of park at for a little while today, because I believe it is so crucial to the whole letter of 1 John and frankly to us here as a church. And we are going to, like I said, come back and talk about discernment in the future a little bit heavier. But today, before we can begin and get into that and get even into understanding that well, I want us to talk a little bit about what are indicatives and imperatives in God's Word. And without a good understanding of these, I do doubt that we can have very good discernment. When we think of an indicative is what God has already done for us. It is who we are in Christ. It informs us of an accomplished fact. It is what has already been declared about you. For example, you have been saved by grace, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Imperatives, on the other hand, are what we are commanded to do once we are in Christ. These are the growings in Christ. Love one another. A command or a direction. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul gives us, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. These are things that we are told to do once we are in Christ. Why is it important that we talk about these? Is that the letter, by the way it is written, is to the church in Ephesus. And in the church, they obviously are dealing with some issues, and one of those issues happens to be false teachers. And false teachers are coming in and they are leading others astray. And it says that they were with us, but now they are no longer with us. They have gone out. And so in this this epistle, John is talking about discernment and being able to discern who is in and who is out. Understanding indicatives and imperatives even has a lot to do with what we and how we view salvation in itself. It has a lot to do with what we think of Arminianism and what I would call Pauline theology, or Calvinism, if you want to look at it that way. And the Arminian camp relies on indicatives and imperatives in order to be saved. They believe that God made a way to be saved through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the indicative. They would agree. Then you have to make a decision to believe or not to believe. They leave that in your realm or on your shoulders. There's the imperative. In order to hang on to your salvation, you must not fall away and commit certain sins, or a certain number of sins, or backslide, or whatever else they may come up with. More imperatives in order to hang on to your salvation. A true Arminian thought is that belief. There are some that are kind of halfway in the Arminian thought. They believe that they do have eternal security. And that Arminian camp where you believe after you have said the prayer, followed the four spiritual laws, now you can go out and live like the devil because you are saved. Because you are no longer under the law. What we might call cheap grace or antinomianism. In the Pauline camp, salvation is completely an indicative. They hang all of their hope on the work and the promises of God. They call it irresistible grace because the finished work of Christ and the idea that God chooses and calls, and there is no imperative on the part of the believer. He or she is simply called into a new life by Christ. Because of this calling, the inner life starts to change. Even in the way we view salvation, we need to understand what indicatives are and imperatives are and what they mean in the life of a Christian. I'm sure most of you are probably sitting here, okay, Tom, I don't still get what you're talking about and where you're heading. What does it have to do with our passage? And I would tend to say it has everything to do with our passage. It has everything to do with our church. It completely determines how we even read 1 John. It has everything to do with how we read all of Scripture. It has everything to do with how we do church and how we raise our children, how we live our lives. It has to do with whether we are or not secure in our faith. Before we can have good discernment about life or false teachers, we have to first of all know that we have been called ourselves. It is impossible to have discernment about all the whims and changes in Christendom unless you are grounded in your faith. So let's spend a few minutes and talk about imperatives. Because we love imperatives. Anybody here love imperatives? If you are a parent, you love imperatives. If you're a child, not so much. Okay? We think of imperatives. Most of us relish the idea of living within imperatives. Do this and don't do that. And sometimes we call them positive or negative imperatives. Okay? If they were the do's and the don'ts. 1 John is full of them. We call them comparisons quite often. It says, do not love the world, little children, let no one deceive you, etc. Well, the Ten Commandments are what? They're imperatives. Ten Commandments are imperatives. And they are extremely important. Please don't get me wrong. They are extremely important. We have some imperatives that we hang our hat on, such as go and preach the gospel, to share the gospel with the world. Do not commit adultery, I'd say, is a good imperative. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth is another great imperative. Train up your children in the way they should go, great imperative. Do not spare the rod, wonderful imperative. Obey your parents. Obey your parents. Obey your parents. There we go. Thank you. Another wonderful imperative. Visit the orphan and the widow in their distress. Another great imperative. We have great imperatives. We have great imperatives, and they are a good thing. One of my favorite, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Imperatives. And he follows it off up with an indicative. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. and in indicatives. Those are the things that you are in Christ without you having to do a single thing. If you have been called by Christ, you are these without having to do anything. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. From John 14:27. The indicatives are God's promises to you as a believer. These are the things that you are called to through faith. They are what makes your works no longer filthy rags. These are the blessings that have been bestowed upon you for no other reason except that God wanted to bless you. So, of course, this all sounds good, but what is the deal? What are the problems? What are the good things? The problem actually comes when we take our indicatives and our imperatives and we get them out of order. And the reason we need to talk about this, and the reason it's so important to 1 John and this book that we are talking about, and it's so important to us here at Oikos Community Church, is that we often get them out of order. We often get them out of order. Unfortunately, here comes the danger. And this is a big warning sign, especially in circles like ours, where we are so afraid of cheap grace. We are so afraid of things otherwise known as antinomianism, which basically means, once I'm saved, I can go do whatever I like because I am no longer under the law. I am saved by grace. We make such a big emphasis on the imperatives that we sometimes can be guilty of ignoring the indicatives and the promises of God. We want to see fruit in their lives. We talk about this all the time. We want to see fruit in the lives of the people that we are with. If I see fruit in them, then they must be okay. If I can contend with you, we all know how to fake fruit, don't we? We all know how to be nice. We all know how to put on a happy smile. We all know how to do those things that God has called us to do, and we can all do them without the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us. We can follow imperatives. We can follow imperatives well. And a lot of times we judge the Holy Spirit's working in someone's life on whether the outward appearance and the outward showings look similar or congruent with ours. We take our preconceived opinions about what does a Christian look like in our society today, and then we cast them upon the people that are around us. Because we like to be liked and not hated. We learn to conform to the outward without the inward changing at all. According to Ken Ham in his book Already Gone, approximately 80% of children growing up in Christian homes today will leave the church by the time they are adults. Yeah, we may think that those statistics are a little blown. We may think that those are all the other churches. We may just succumb to the idea and the fact that God chooses who God chooses. We have around 60 children in our congregation, most likely around 60 today. And so if we follow these statistics, that means that 12 of them will get to meet Jesus in heaven someday. If we follow those statistics, that means that 48 of them will face the wrath of Almighty God for all eternity. How many of us are willing to look into our families and choose one out of every four to be saved? Maybe we think the statistics are a little blown up, so we'll say 50%. How many of us are willing to say that there's 30 children in here that they can go to hell, I'm okay with that. The other 30 are okay. Let's say that we are just like this is the most amazing church ever, and we have been so blessed by God, and 80% of our kids will be saved, and only 20% will face hell. How many of you are willing to choose that 20%? How many are willing to say in your mind, well, as long as it's somebody else's family and not mine? I have many people say to me often, I say, well, I can't do anything about it. It is God's sovereignty over whether he calls them or not. And though I wholeheartedly and completely agree, so please don't question my theology on that. I wholeheartedly agree. And because of that, I can never, ever, ever, ever give up pouring out my heart before God to save my children. To save my children in spite of my horrible example as their father. I think we sometimes forget, because life gets busy, that we have a lot of evangelism to go on in our homes. We have a lot of discipleship to go on in our homes. Let me contend with you that unless we understand the place of indicatives and imperatives in the life of a believer, we cannot have discernment and we'll raise up a huge group of fine-looking, moral children in our homes and in our churches that will all eventually die and go to hell. In this letter, John is writing to Christians, and all the imperatives are meant for Christians. The problem is when we try to shape our children and shape our church around the imperatives without the foundation of the indicatives, then we merely are changing the outward shell while the inside rots away. When we speak to our children, or we speak to others, or we speak to ourselves, we need to first of all speak as one who, through God's grace, His promises, His indicatives, has saved us from who we are. Then, and only then, can we speak of the imperatives. Because now they finally have authority. Until that time, they are just my opinions. They're just opinions from a book that, and a God that just wants to control me. And a selfish God that only wants glory for himself. Moms and dads and those who will be. How often do we spend so much time on the imperatives of telling our kids to go clean their room, pick up after themselves, be nice to their brother, be nice to their sister, don't hit each other, talk nice to your mom and dad, say yes sir, say yes ma'am, respond well, wear the right clothing, don't you know that that's too revealing? You need to be modest. How often do we spend so much time talking about all the imperatives and we don't couple them with the indicatives? Get up, clean your room, brush your teeth. Haven't you gotten that done yet today? Where's your schoolwork? Why aren't you working on your schoolwork? Why aren't you getting those things done? We talk in the ways of imperatives. And so what do? We create one of two things, either rebellious children, which is even worse, we create children that have the outside shell of Christianity, and inside they are rotting away. We are so dangerous. We are in so much danger of doing this in churches like ours. Reformed churches. Churches that love our children. Churches that invite our children into the service. And by the way, I'm just completely side note, it's kind of fun seeing all the children here today. All the little ones especially. It's a blessing. But we can be so dangerous in that sense that we think that as long as they look... How many of you, like me, have more concern about being embarrassed by your children than your children's salvation? Anybody here ever been embarrassed by your children's attitudes, actions? Okay. Do I want the heart of my child? Do I want God to have the heart of my child? Or do I just want them to look good so that makes me look good? The investment and the time. Are imperatives important? Oh my goodness, yes. We can't live without them. But if we do not have them with the indicatives, those things that God has promised, salvation, those things that are given to us without us doing a single thing, those things that are promised because God is an almighty God, a loving God, a caring God, a gracious and merciful God, we need to couple those things with all of our discipline, with all of our instruction to our children. And without them, we are telling our children it's better to be good than to be saved. If God decides to call your children, He will make all those imperatives a joy in their hearts. He will do the work. Does it mean so I don't set up imperatives for my children? Do they not set up? Oh, you have to set up. You guess what? That's one of your imperatives. You can't run from that. But don't lose sight that their heart is more important. Don't lose sight that their heart is more important. Dads, we're not necessarily all great at that. Don't lose sight that their hearts are more important. So train them, disciple them, raise them up. Share with them the goodness that God has put in you. And a final note on that. Moms and dads, unless we are sharing who we are and how we are saved by grace in front of our children daily, they will just see us as hypocrites. Because we are telling them to do something and that we are not doing ourselves. And there is no connection in the fact that we are lost, wretched sinners that stand before them, forgiven, blessed, and we are trying to work on the same things we want them to work on. 80% of our children are leaving the church. I would contend that most of them probably never were part of the church. If we have our theology right. But most of them are leaving because of hypocrisy. They see nothing there. Their interests are waning. Who knows if God calls them later on in their life? We can pray for that. But I want you to continue to look around you and all of the little ones around you today. And if you're willing to choose somebody else's child to go to hell, then that's fine. But as a church, we need to be preaching the indicatives, the love of Christ, over and over again. Who we are in Christ Jesus, over and over again. This gets pointed out even more if we look at the world around us. When we have imperatives without indicatives, this is what has made and will make every school that has ever been created eventually fall. It is what and will make that every nation that has ever been formed eventually fall. When we build an institution that will be governed by a set of rules, no matter how biblical those rules are, they will eventually fall. If we think of Harvard and Yale, those are always the good examples, right? Great schools when they started. Where are they now? Great Britain, the United States. Look at Israel. It's fallen over and over and over and over again, and yet God is hanging on to them. We look at our nation now and we get all depressed. Oh, where are we going? You know, now we can't even block someone from getting into the Supreme Court. Okay? So we look at all of our freedoms and things, and we're going, whoa, what are we going to do? What do you think? All nations will fall. We go back and we say, well, hey, but back then, when the nation was founded, it was founded on biblical principles. And yes, it was. But it was not founded with all Christians. And guess what? There were non-Christians born into those families. We can set up a great set of rules and a great set of boundaries, and we can live within those boundaries. But what eventually happens is that sin comes in, and sin becomes so powerful that it eventually takes over. And it creeps in, and it creeps in, and it creeps in. Because the indicatives, all those people that are there are not saved. All those people there are not living a life honoring to Christ. So the rules will eventually get bent. The rules will eventually get changed. And they will eventually fall. Many churches are started with a great premise and the desire to be godly in all that they do. They may even start with a group, all being believers. But eventually they will run up against sin in the church, and then they are going to have to determine how to deal with it. And at that time we'll determine whether that church will stay or eventually fall. You may not notice it at first. It may look the same for years and years to come. But as soon as sin creeps in, and as soon as we start punishing because our imperatives have been broken without dealing with the heart, then things will fall apart. Why do we say this? Why do we continue to talk about the imperatives and the indicatives? Why does it have? What does it have to do with 1 John? If we remember, 1 John is all about the assurance of salvation. 1 John is all about those things that we can look at in a Christian and say, wow, that person is following the Lord. Or we can look at ourselves and say, wow, this is a good indication that the Lord has called me. And are those imperatives important? Yes. Can they be faked? Yes. Can they be faked by our children? Yes. Can they be faked by our spouse? Yes. Can they be faked by other religious leaders? Yes. So as we continue to talk about discernment, when we continue to talk about discernment, we need to look at people as if, hey, I know there are certain things that they can fake and there are certain things that they can't. In your homes, how many of you talk about the indicatives, the promises of God, more than you do the imperatives? How many of you talk about the rules of the home more than you do the love of Christ? One's a lot easier, isn't it? I don't know about you, I used to love working in a situation that was all full of imperatives. Because I knew where to go. It was black and white. I knew I should do this, and I knew I shouldn't do that. I knew I should do this, and I knew I shouldn't do that. So in a work-related area, that's a great thing. I mean, we can thrive there. We know what our boundaries are. But in a home, we need them both. We need the boundaries, and we need to know where those boundaries come from. I want to encourage you a little bit, because I don't want this to be a downer of a sermon, but I want it to be a realistic sermon, because I think it's where we are at. But more importantly, I want to focus a little bit on the indicatives, those things that God has promised us. We'll start with where we left off with Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And here we go. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Behold, I am with you. We said it before, John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need to be repeating these to our children daily. Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In one of my favorite passages, found in Psalm 32, the reason I love this passage so much is that it is a song from David. Some say it was after 51. You do understand the Psalms aren't necessarily in order of what they were written. But this was after his sin with the with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. And Samuel points out his sin. Others say that this is just normal for an imperfect David. Psalm 32 is the perfect rendition, so to speak, of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. A lot of times my children will ask, well, how were people saved in the Old Testament if Jesus wasn't around? Same way they're saved in the New Testament when Jesus is around. It is faith. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Is there a better promise in the Bible than right there? These great men of discernment that we've talked about, guess what they understood? They understood, I am a wretched sinner who has been saved by grace. David understood, Solomon understood, I have made mistakes and mistakes and mistakes and mistakes, and I am saved by the grace of God. It's funny, the interesting thing, to go back and you look through the Hall of Faith and you Google stuff on there, and people have all these comments. Well, why was so-and-so on the Hall of Faith? Why was so-and-so on the Hall of Faith? Why was this person? Why were they there? They were this. They were this. Didn't you know that they did this? And it's almost fun to read, because you see the graciousness and the mercy of Jesus Christ. You see the mercy of God, and it says, yes. Yes, they were all those things. We could get into the story of Lot. The guy's a mess. But he was counted righteous. Because you understand, it's not what you do that makes you righteous. It is what Christ did for you. These great men of faith, they have discernment. That discernment is not based on how good they are. That discernment is not based on all the righteous things they did, all the experiences that they had, all the wisdom that they've been given. That discernment is based on one thing: who they are before Christ. Verse 3 of Psalm 32. This is me. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Is there a better gospel presentation than David, Old Testament saint, David, adulterer, murderer, amongst other things? Is there a better gospel message than Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5? This is who I am, and you saved me. These are the passages we need to be sharing with our families. These are the passages we need to be sharing with our children, with our spouses, with each other in our homes every day. These are the passages that tell us that we should teach nothing else but Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. Being a good boy or a good girl, going to make mommy and daddy happy. But it does not earn our way to Jesus Christ. And this is a hard message to speak. And it's a hard topic to talk about. Because if you're anything like me, I want everybody to act well. I've been a teacher for 20-some years. I want the kids to act well in the classroom. If you are a parent, you want your children to act well. If you are an elder, you want the church to act well. You don't want any squabbling. You don't want any fighting. You don't want the kids running around beating each other up. You don't want that. You want everybody to sit quietly, enjoy the sermon when they're done, eat, talk about the weather, encourage one another, and they all walk out happy little Christians. That's what you want. And so how do we talk about that? How do we address that? We talk about that with the imperatives, don't we? As parents, don't we do that? We talk about the imperatives. Don't you know you're not supposed to do that? People come up to me, and I know they do Owen all the time. And by all the time, I don't mean constantly. Okay, more than a few times, we'll say. With concerns about their own children, or concerns about someone else's children, or concerns about someone else's choices in life, or someone else's decisions that they are making or do make, or whether they agree with celebrating holidays, or whether they don't agree with on and on. And we do that. And we are so concerned with everybody's imperatives and all those things that we work on. And that's how we feel like we can control our society. Whether it be in my home, in a church, in our job situation. And so it's really hard to come up here. I just want you to know. It's really hard to come up here and say, none of that matters. Because my biggest fear is you're all going to go out and do whatever you want and look at me like, hey, no big deal. So please understand. Our imperatives, those things are important, but they come out of a heart that has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're raising your children, you're working and living with your spouse, and they do something that you don't like. First, address the issue. What's your heart like? What's your heart like? View them differently. These men of great discernment, let me say it again, these men of great discernment were not made great. They were not made great because of the choices that they made, decisions that they adhered to, the great stuff that they did, the things that they believed in. They were made great because of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Their faith in God through Jesus Christ, because of the finished work that He had on the cross. He gives them the inspiration to do other things. Let me just say a couple things and then I will finish off. If you are miserable being a Christian, and some of us are at times, at least we're miserable to be around. If you're miserable being a Christian, is because you're focusing on all the do's and the don'ts. All the things the church is telling you should do. All the things that your spouse is telling you should do. And you're spending all of your time there, and you're not going to the Lord and being thankful. Being thankful because you know who you were and who you are now. And saying, Lord, change me. Help me to do those imperatives because I want to and not because I have to. Young ones, you still have to do those things. You still have to do those things because your parents are told to raise you up in that way. Parents, as you continue to make them do those things, raise them up in a way that they understand the imperatives are important. But the love of Christ is even more important. And He will be the one that changes. As we look around at each other today, and in the near future. And we go, wow, that person's not where I'm at. Let's be careful. Let's be very careful. Because God's the one that changes. We encourage along the way. Many of us will have the opportunity to sit across the table from some very important people this Thanksgiving. They fortunately will probably not look or act like us. Excuse me. They fortunately will probably not look or act like us. Our first reaction will be to look upon them in judgment because of all the things they are not according to God's imperatives. I challenge you to look instead at them according to His indicatives. God's promises to you, a wretched sinner, saved by His grace alone. Remind yourself whose you are and whose you used to be. Reach out to the lost soul across from you and put on your clean, spotless hand that used to be so filthy and full of leprosy, and take their hand and invite them to get to know you just as they are. Invite them to get to know the Savior just as they are. When we know the place of God's indicatives and imperatives, and we get them in the right order, we will now be able to lead our families rightly. We will be able to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We will then be able to say with Luther, "Here I stand, and I can do no other." Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray today that you would take these bumbled words, these incomplete thoughts, the high-wired emotions, and you would apply your own truths, Lord, through your word, to the hearts and the minds of those who've received them. Lord, as we look to our families and we look to our friends and we look to those who we may be handing tracts to, those who we may run into in our neighborhoods, those who we see at work, remind us of whose we are and whose we used to be. May we not abandon the imperatives, those great things that you told us to do and told us to work with, but may we put them rightly in their place. May they be outpourings of a heart that is in love with you, outpourings of a heart that has been saved by grace and mercy, outpourings of a heart that wants to serve you with all of their heart, outpourings from a heart, Lord, that wants to bring you honor and glory. And Lord, even today as we head out and into our homes, may we be mindful of who you are, that you are Almighty God. And if you've chosen us, there could be nothing better ever to happen to us in our entire life. May we have that desire for those who we love around us, for those who we don't even know around us. May we have that desire that they would come to know you. May we not work on the outside appearance until we've dealt with the inside. And Lord, we beg of you to bring unto mind our children, especially our family members. Lord, I pray for salvation. I pray for your leading, for your guiding, for your directing, for your calling upon each one in this room. And especially the young ones, Lord, who we just don't know. We don't know what your plan is. But we desperately, Lord, want them to know you. Call upon them. Call upon them, Lord. Even in spite of us, call upon them. Call them to you by your grace and by your mercy. May you open up their hearts and their minds to repent of their sin, to open up their lives to you that you may come in. Lord, change their hearts, change their mind, motivate them give them the irresistible grace, Lord, that cannot turn you down. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.